all bow your heads and we open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. We stand up here this morning. We give honor and glory to you. We praise your holy name, God. We thank you for your Son who shed his blood for us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us today. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for our pastor and upon the word that you have given him this morning, God. I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit will be upon him as he speaks and upon the word, God. Pour your word into us and to make us into what you want us to be, God. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Bible talks in Romans chapter 1 about how vast God is and how all of creation points to him. And nobody has an excuse because if they just look, they will see God in every single thing that's there.
dry bones,
living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. He's the great I am.
Shake before him, the demons run in fear at the mention of the name King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand
before the power and the presence of the great I am. Thank you.
are set apart to be praised. You are so worthy. By the works of your hands, we praise you, Father God, for all that you have done, all that you're going to do. You are so magnificent. You are so great. You are above and beyond all of our comprehensions combined. Lord, we just come and cry, holy, holy to the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we know that you are still working. You are still moving. So Lord, we ask that you move in us powerfully today. That through your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and move among us. And Lord, that there will be lives that will be changed. Lives that will be rededicated to you, the Holy One. So Lord, we come and give this worship to you. We give it to you, Father, out of a heart filled full of love, gratitude. Lord, we ask that you receive it from us, Lord, as a token of our affection for you. And Lord, as we also come to share in the giving of our tithes, our offerings, Lord, we ask that you bless these gifts, that you would bless the giver. Lord, that these gifts will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. That there will be those who will hear the gospel and their lives might be changed. So, Lord, we ask your blessings upon that. We ask your blessings upon your word today. As always, Lord, if I'm not the one to preach it, if I'm going to say something or do something that's not right, Lord, silence me, sit me down, rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? Again, because it's for your glory. It's for your honor. And therefore, we cry holy in all that we do. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' most holy and precious name.
Act of worship and praise is our tithes and offerings. So I'm thinking this morning, it just came to me that God's like, you know, continue to praise me. As you put that tithe and offering in that offering plate today, praise a holy, holy God. And go ahead and sing with us one more time.
Wasn't that a wonderful worship this morning? Amen. Anybody have a praise they want to give today? Just thought the Lord's leading me to say that. Anybody have a praise they want to give today? Go ahead. Praise God for how well Melinda. Melinda's her daughter who had a transplant and then went into failure, and now she's doing better, right? Amen. Or somebody else? Praise?
Praise that I'm here.
Praise that you're here? Amen. Anyone else? Well, I'm going to give you a praise that I'm here too. Amen. But I want to just thank you all on... wish I had a dollar for every time somebody asked me how my mom was doing today. We would go all out to dinner. My mom is holding her own. She's still in the hospital. She has not gone into tachycardia for over 48 hours now. And so that's good. They have to do a heart ablation and a pacemaker is what they're telling us. But the problem is they can't get time in the OR. And when they did have time to get in the OR, her doctor was on vacation. So we're in a holding pattern, I guess you could say, right, Kenny? We're kind of in this holding pattern, circling the hospital. But she's doing okay. But they still have the crash cart outside her door. So that's what keeps us in our prayers. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. They mean so much, and they have helped us tremendously. And now pray for my sister Penny, as she now has a temperature of almost 102. So, right? So, but it's all good because God is in control. All things, good and bad. I've always preached that, right? So we give him the glory. Trinity, she's in Trinity Hospital, yes. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 16. I'm going to do a very small thing here on entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. The Work of the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to a lady who asked me a question. Actually, it was a lady and a gentleman. But the lady was talking to me, asked me a question about the Holy Spirit. And during that conversation, she said, you know, you don't hear a whole lot about the Holy Spirit anymore. And I thought, you know what? You're right. And she is right. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We hear it said here and there, but we really don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot anymore. So I thought that over the next 2 weeks, we would look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of churches have different views when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, a tremendous amount of confusion and controversy exists about the Holy Spirit. For instance, we can visit churches today where people experience hysterical laughter, and they claim that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Or you can go places where people are slain in the Spirit. And everybody know what that means, slain in the Spirit? Is they lay hands on you and they kind of lay, and then you fall over, right? You fall down on the ground, and it's a whole experience. In some places where they do this and they growl like animals, all in the name of the Holy Spirit. I think that sometimes Christians look at the Holy Spirit as some outside, invisible, hovering force. And I say that because I think a lot of us, somewhere in our spiritual life, we actually viewed the Holy Spirit as this invisible, hovering kind of force. And part of the problem, at least I think, this is what my personal opinion is, I think part of the problem is that the Holy Spirit seems so mystical. Seems mystical to us, and therefore we don't fully understand Him. I mean, we can picture God the Father, right? We can picture God the Father because we've all seen fathers, right? We can picture God the Son because he became human, and we can read about him. He dwelt among us, and we can read about all about Jesus and who he is and what he did and what he was like, right? But when we try to picture the Holy Spirit, our minds kind of really go blank, and we end up with symbols like a dove, or wind, or fire, and sometimes even a ghost, because the Holy Spirit in Scripture is often referred to as the Holy Ghost, right? So we kind of get these images in our head, and I often hear people call the Holy Spirit an it. Anybody ever hear that? Well, it, the Holy Spirit, they call it an it. But if the Christian belief of the Trinity is true, then the Holy Spirit is not an it, but instead the Holy Spirit is a he. Therefore, the Holy Spirit as a part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit as a part of the Trinity is a divine person. He is God, and he is worthy of our worship and our praise. Because the 66 books of the Bible present God the Father as our Creator, God the Son as our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit as the one who takes what Jesus did and applies it to our lives. The Holy Spirit is also how the disciples, as well as you and I here today, but the Holy Spirit is how he took the disciples and you and I here today. That's how we are able to live out our daily lives without Jesus actual physical presence here on earth with us. That's how we do it. That's how we can survive. That's how we can get through things in our spiritual life. So turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 4 through 8. Now, before I read our text this morning, I want to first explain that What we are reading this morning comes out of 3 years. It comes about 3 years into Jesus' earthly ministry. And now at this time, Jesus will soon face crucifixion. It's coming. However, throughout the last 3 years, Jesus spent a great deal of time instructing the disciples, teaching them, and preparing them for his crucifixion. And these words from Jesus this morning, that's who's going to speak these words, is Jesus, that were spoken while Jesus walked on the road to Gethsemane with his disciples. So he's walking along, talking and teaching with them. So John chapter 16, verses 4 through 8. He says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." There's a tip off right here. I didn't say these because in the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, "But now I go away to him." Now who is him? God the Father, right? You see it in heaven. He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because," and that's important, because it almost seems like they're kind of confused what he's saying right here. He says, "None of you ask me where you're going." Verse 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now let me ask you this question right here. Have you ever had someone that you love dearly come to you and say, "You know, I'm going to be going away and I probably will not see you for a very, 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 very long time"? Anybody ever had that happen? Loved one move away, something like that. Now, I can only assume that this makes us feel sad when that happens, doesn't it, right? When your kids move to Toledo, or your kids move, I'm picking on Steve because I know where his kids live, in Florida or, you know, wherever, it saddens you because you're not going to get to see them every day. You're not going to get to see them for a while. But it makes us feel sad when it happens. But, you know, I sometimes think back to my high school graduation. Now, I can still remember that. John, yours was in a one room, okay, right? But I sometimes think back to my high school graduation, as some of you probably do as well. You probably think of that day from time to time. But I hung out with a group of guys, and we were pretty much inseparable, really, at the time. We were really inseparable. We did absolutely everything together, good and bad, right? And I can remember graduation night, and I thought, you know, wow, and I still think about this day, and I thought, well, I'm probably not going to see these guys every day anymore. Because what connected us as friends was the fact that we saw each other every day in school, right? That's what the connection was. And now each of us are going our, we're going to go our own separate ways. We're going to go, we're going to get jobs and girlfriends and wives and, you know, all those kind of things. But we're going to go get jobs, go to college or whatever. But nevertheless, I felt a sense of sadness. I really did. I felt a sense of loss. Or how about this? How about when someone we love dearly passes away? Don't we who are left sometimes have a sense of abandonment, loneliness, devastation? Even if the person we lose is a Christian, and we know that our separation is only temporary. I mean, we say that all the time at funerals, right? But even if we know that it's only temporary, we still have that sense of sadness. We still have that sense of loneliness, don't we? Well, listen, I have no doubt that this is exactly what the disciples were feeling as well this day when Jesus was talking to them. I think this is how it hit them. Jesus told his disciples in verse 5, he says, "Look, I'm going to go away." And in verse 6, that sorrow, look what he says, "that sorrow has filled your heart." Now the NIV says it this way, you are filled with grief. So the disciples were sad. They were sad that Jesus was leaving them. More than likely it was because first they didn't truly understand what Jesus was saying. I kind of pointed that out to you right there, right? They didn't really fully understand what Jesus was saying. But also up to this point, Jesus had walked with them, talked with them, and he had given them daily personal instructions, face to face, walking with Jesus, walking down the road, going to the next place. And if Jesus went away, what would they do without him? I'm sure that was their thoughts. What are we going to do now? And so Jesus will now try to console his disciples. He's going to try to console them and have compassion on them. Read with me in verse 7. Look at what it says. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, for some of us, our kids leave, we think that's all right, right? But look, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I want you to notice something there. Jesus said this. He says, once I go away, then, right? I'm going to go away, then the Helper will come. Jesus said, I will send him to you. And once I send him to you, it is he will begin to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I believe that the apostles were perhaps confused by these words, and perhaps these words did not lend much comfort to them at all. I don't know. I mean, obviously I wasn't there, but I'm just kind of thinking, what do you mean by all this, Lord? I think that's kind of what they were probably saying. Because the truth is that they, and many of us here today, but they may not have fully understood who the Helper is. What are you talking about, sending us a Helper? Who is this? Who is this person? Where's he come from? Questions just started to come. And the Helper that Jesus refers to here is the Holy Spirit. So my first point this morning in trying to explain to you the role of the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit is our Helper. The Holy Spirit is a Helper. This is a good thing. And the first thing I want to look at this morning and how it relates is I want to look at this morning how it relates to what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of those who do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to look at the role of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning the lost, right? Let's look in verse 7. Jesus said, if I do not go away, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, the Greek word for helper is parakletos, which means one who's called alongside of another person to offer assistance. Let me try to give you every example you try to give breaks down some line, but I'm going to try to get it in your head. He says, that word means the one who comes alongside of another person to offer assistance. So that would look like, you know, what a paramedic does. A paramedic is someone who comes alongside of a person to offer medical assistance, right? The word parakletos could also be translated as counselor, comforter, supporter, advocate, ally, even friend, right? It has many descriptions to that word. And then Jesus tells us in verse 8 that part of what the Holy Spirit does as a helper is to convict people in our world of their sin that eternally separates us from God. Now, the idea here is that people, in our world, live in a state of spiritual blindness. You're born that way. You're born that way. We were in Sunday school class. I was in there very briefly just to cause a problem and jump right back out. But, you know, look, here's what I tell people. Lost people act like, listen, I can't expect Hamas to act like me. I can't do that. It's not fair. Because they're not operating. They're in spiritual blindness. Look, we are all born into that same state. We're all born into this spiritual blindness. So our tendency, what happens is, when it comes to our sin and our spiritual blindness, how we actually stand before a holy God, our tendency is this. Our tendency is to minimize our guilt before God. It really is. And let me explain what I mean by that. We say things like this. Well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as old Kevin over there. I mean, you know Kevin. He got issues. I'm not as bad as him, right? Or, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a murderer. I mean, I'm not done anything like that. So basically, all in all, I'm a good person. I just try to treat people like I want to be treated. I'm just a good person. Y'all know what I'm going after here, right? I'm not as bad as the next guy. So what we do is when it comes to our sin is we minimize our guilt. We minimize our guilt by pointing out people who in our eyes are worse than we are. We do it all the time. Let's be honest, we do. So the Holy Spirit as a helper or counselor shows us how we truly stand before God. The Holy Spirit helps us to see the truth about who we really are before a holy God. It's the only way that you're going to see it. There's no other way. He helps us to see who we really are before a holy God, which is we are all born with a sin nature and are eternally separated from God. All of us are born with a sin nature, spiritually blind, right? We're all born with a sin nature that eternally separates us from God. You can't get that and understand that, the magnitude of the truth of that, apart from the Holy Spirit. Romans 3:23 says that this tells us that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Again, right there, that verse, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read over that. But listen to me. For me and for you, but for me to understand this spiritually, to get it spiritually, I can understand the concept, but for me to get it spiritually, what that really truly means, what the magnitude of this is spiritually, what it is in reality to me spiritually, that apart from a divine, supernatural action of the Holy Spirit, none of us would realize that we all truly, duly fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We've all fallen short of having a relationship with God to spend eternity in heaven. That's what it means. And to get the magnitude of this only comes by the help of the Holy Spirit. No other way. Don't believe me, I know, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, I make known to you, Lord speaking, he says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, we've got to have that help. He's telling you, we got to have the help. So understand, we can't see the truth of God's word without the help of the Holy Spirit, even the truth about who Jesus Christ is. We can't get it. We can't even confess Jesus as Lord on our own. You didn't come. If you are born again, praise God, if you're a born again believer, you didn't come on your own by yourself. A Christian's confession of Jesus Christ's lordship in his or her life is tied directly to the activity of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you get it? And that's the miracle of that's the true miracle of salvation right there. God is at work in our lives even before we knew that he was, or even before we knew who he is, or what he has done for us. He was already working. Remember in Esther saying God's always working in the background? Here he is. He's saying, listen, I'm sending a helper to help you understand what I need you to understand. Sometimes when our kids have problems in school and their grades drop, what do we normally sometimes do? We go get a what? A tutor. All right? Kind of, that's just what it is. God is like saying, I'm going to send you a tutor. I'm going to send you a tutor so that he can help you understand what you're not understanding. It's spiritually discerned, right? Listen, not a single one of us would turn away. Here's what the truth of this comes is this. Is not a single one of us would turn away from our sins and surrender our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not a single one of us would do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. It won't happen. So when people take a stand and publicly confess Jesus' Lordship in their lives? Understand this, it is because God sent His Holy Spirit to each one of us to begin a work in our hearts to help us to understand and accept who Jesus Christ is. I don't know about you, but when I started looking over this and I thought, isn't that an awesome concept? Think about this for a minute. Doesn't that make you feel especially exceptional in the eyes of God? Right? As it should, that you are God views you as exceptional. That He sought you out personally. He sought you out personally and revealed Himself to you. You know what that is? That's love. That's love right there. For God so that He gave, that whosoever shall not. There it is. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit draws us into a relationship with Christ. And only then, now watch, and only then are we free to experience salvation. Praise God, right? Praise God for the helper, because that's the only way it's going to happen. Amen? So when it comes to our salvation, that as a helper or counselor, the Holy Spirit acts as a magnet that draws us towards Christ. Now, I want to make sure you understand that. The Holy Spirit doesn't lasso us like a cowboy does a cow and drag us to Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't... Dragon. That's not the picture there. He doesn't lasso us like a cowboy and drag us to Christ kicking and screaming. But instead, He quietly persuades and gently coaxes. He challenges and invites us. He gives us understanding of the things of God. What we did not see as truth, we now see as truth. Now, Christians may differ on the mechanics of how the Holy Spirit does this. Okay. But let me tell you something that all Christians, all born-again believers agree on. All of them. All Christians, born-again believers, will agree that apart from the Spirit's work in drawing us or wooing us to Christ, that none of us, not a single one of us, would come to know Christ. How He does it, we may, but we will all tell you that it was through the Holy Spirit's work that we all came, or we wouldn't have came. I tell you all of this because oftentimes we initially may think that it was us who came to Christ. I came to Christ. I did. You didn't do any of that unless the Holy Spirit began to draw you. But what we discover as we look back over our lives and Scripture, but as we look back over our lives, is that the Holy Spirit came to us and led us by the hand to the point of commitment to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 reminds us this. Very important verse. You should get this in your Bible. That it is by grace you have been saved. There it is, that you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't have enough faith to believe. You don't. You can't apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is telling us. Look, we can think whatever we want and how we got saved, but listen, apart from the Holy Spirit working in your life first to draw you to, you don't have enough faith to believe. So understand, we alone cannot take credit for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning coming to faith in Christ does not have anything to do with the works that we do. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. Coming to faith in Christ does not have anything to do with the works that we do. The good guy theory? Jesus didn't give you entrance into heaven because you're good, because Scripture says no one is good. No, not a single one. So here we go, right? So it's not anything that we do. It's not about the works we do. It is not because of our biblical knowledge. I know some people that have incredible biblical knowledge, and I believe they're as lost as a day is long. I do. I know people have this knowledge, but listen, knowledge has nothing to do with coming to church on Sunday mornings. Salvation has nothing to do with coming to church on Sunday mornings. You don't come to church, you know, so that to get saved. You come to church because you are saved. People say, well, I don't need church. Well, I feel bad for you because I do. Faith in Christ is something that God initiated. Here's what, here. Faith in Christ is something that God initiated through His Holy Spirit, and we merely cooperated with Him. We merely cooperated with Him. We come into agreement with Him and into God's Word. Meaning the Holy Spirit makes us aware, gives us an understanding, right? The Holy Spirit makes us aware that there is something missing in our lives. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our sin. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for repentance. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for a Savior. He helps us to do that as we hear the truth of God's Word. And once we become aware of these things, right? It's like the light bulb goes off. Once he makes us aware of these things, we become aware of them. When we begin to feel God drawing us to Himself, then we begin to feel that conviction. We begin to feel this conviction. What does that feel? It feels like we have the need of repentance. We then cry out to God, save me. Because you realize what that verse means now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when you truly get it, you will cry out to God because God gave you the understanding to see you how He sees you. And once you see that, then through the work of His Holy Spirit, listen, you will cry out to God. And if that has happened in your life, praise God. Praise God. And you know what? And we remember when that happens. I've shared with you my testimony. I thought I was saved a long time before I was saved. I got saved going down Meckling Hill, just past the second dam. And God gave me that. I've been coming to church. I served in the church. And then all of a sudden, God laid it on my heart. And you know what I said? I pulled off the side of the road, and I said, oh, my God. I remember that day when that took happen. We remember when that happens. If you don't remember, then you need to pray that God's Holy Spirit begin a work in you. Now, I usually pick on people. I'm going to point out John here, just for real. No, I'm being dead serious. This was him. I witnessed and witnessed it. I had this guy in a truck for 8 hours. He couldn't escape. He couldn't. I mean, I had him. We went on and on and on and on and on. Shared the gospel, all the questions, all this. You know what he said? He said, this is what he said. He didn't know all that he knows now. He said, God hasn't given me the faith to believe. I said, then you need to pray and ask Him for it. And it got to the point where I looked at him one day in a restaurant and talking to him, and I said, then just go to hell. You know what set in between there, that seat at Cheddar's? Cheddar's at the Highlands. You know what happened between that seat at Cheddar's and the Highlands? In the front door. Conviction. Conviction overcame, and he walked out that front door and he says, I don't want to go to hell. And I said, I don't want you to either. And there it was. He came to an understanding. Did he know everything there was to know? Not then, but now. Listen. If you know, then you know. And if he hasn't, then ask God to begin a work in you. Pray, ask if you don't think you have the faith, ask him to give you the faith. But if you have, if he has given you, then praise God. You should be shouting right now. You should be thanking and praising God that He gave you the Holy Spirit to work in your life, that you would become a believer, and that you are saved eternally. Because no longer do we live separated from God. We're not separated from God. There's a large part of the world that is, but we who are called of Christ are not. We are not separated from God. Our lives are not in spiritual lostness anymore. We are in the found department. And I didn't find Jesus. He found me. Right? I'm in the found department. This means that we don't ever have to live separated from God again, because we've discovered the gift of forgiveness, which leads to intimacy with God. Hallelujah. So first, the Holy Spirit serves as a helper, helping us to get to the point of salvation. And then after that, what now after that? Well, here's number two. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Understand, believer, understand this, Christian. At the moment when we cry out to Jesus to save us, at that moment when we trust our lives to Jesus Christ, God marks us with a seal. We talked about that kind of like the same thing, kind of like when Esther with the signet ring, right? When the king had his signet ring, when he put that seal in there, it was a guarantee that he was going to back it up. He was going to back up whatever that signet ring seal was on. It's kind of the same thing. God marks us with a seal. It's guaranteed. Like, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also trusted. Anybody here ever trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Just real quick. Yeah, all right. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? Me, right? Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So the guarantee of our inheritance, the guarantee of our salvation, is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, sealed means to mark. That's what it means, to mark with a seal. To mark with a seal as a means of, it's a means of identification. Bad example, cattle branding. It's a mark. It's a seal. It marks ownership, right? It's who's owner. That would be a modern parallel, right? We are branded by God as gods. He puts a brand on you. He puts a guarantee in you. That's why it's called eternal life and not temporary life. That's why it's. I don't not believe once saved. I can't believe that. One, I don't believe Scripture teaches it at all. I mean, you can disagree, okay, but I don't. I believe it solidly that if I am saved, I'm once saved and always saved. Why? Because my salvation had nothing to do with me. It had God working in me. Now, several important truths emerge from the sealing of the Spirit. First, it signifies ownership by God. It's that brand, right? The Spirit seal upon a believer indicates that the believer belongs to God. I belong to God. That's who I belong. I belong to God. And the Holy Spirit in me, the seal, proves it. Second, the seals, and we'll get on to more of this later, just so you know. Second, the seal suggests this. The seal suggests security. That's why I can wake up in the morning. That's why I'm not going, am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Well, you do. I said a bad word yesterday, and I just wonder if I'm saved. And I know it. And now when I do that, God convicts me. Right? So the seal suggests security, meaning the seal is permanent until verse 14. Until when? The seal is permanent until verse 14. When is that? The day of redemption. And thirdly, the seal suggests authority. That's what I just said, is that when it does, when I say that bad word, now I come because he's bringing this conviction. He has authority over me. He's like, you know, you shouldn't have done that, you idiot. Really, it sounds like, son of mine, you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't very nice. But the seal suggests authority. It does. You say God called me an idiot. Oh, yeah. But it suggests authority, just like the Roman authority existed over the area where the Roman seal was placed, right? That seal was there. There was Roman authority over all of that. So the authority of God is over the believer whom he has given his spirit. So ownership, watch, ownership, permanence, authority, that, folks, is our guarantee. Since the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are free to experience security in our relationship with God. Y'all ought to be Pentecostal right now. Hallelujah. You really should. Since the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are free to experience security in our relationship with God because we belong to Him forever. His scripture just laid it out. We belong to Him forever. At the point when we trust our lives to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He makes Himself at home in our hearts. That the indwelling of God's Spirit in you and in me is the result of what trusting in Jesus Christ accomplishes. The Holy Spirit authenticates us as genuine children of God. It does. That's how He knows us. That's how He sees us, through His Spirit that's in us. We're marked with a seal. It's our guarantee that Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that day? The day when we're all seated in Him in heaven, right? Right? Watch what? God will stand with us no matter what to complete what He has started in our lives. He doesn't make mistakes. So we can have confidence, not arrogance. Not arrogance. But we can have confidence in the guarantee of the Holy Spirit so we don't have to wonder any longer where we stand with God. Listen, I know I'm saved. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. But by God's grace. Right? Listen, I know where I stand. I stand with God. You know what He also lets me know? He lets me know where I'm supposed to be. The Holy Spirit will confirm that in our hearts. And when we are not where we're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit will convict us. That is great news because that's part of the guarantee. Right? If we're not where we're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit will convict us. That is our guarantee. Guaranteed. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. All right? So this morning we have examined the role that the Holy Spirit plays in helping us, in drawing us to God. Right? That's what we've looked at the role of the Holy Spirit, how He draws us to God. Right? And we have examined the guarantee that we have once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. But then what? Then what? What happens now? What role does the Holy Spirit play once we accept the salvation that He has offered us? What happens now? Anybody have any great ideas about what happens next? I'll tell you next week if you come back the answer to that. I'm getting too predictable now. But listen, truthfully, I will. You come back next week and I will answer that for you. But this morning, let me ask you this. I have to stop here. I have to ask you this. Are you sealed? Are you sealed? Do you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in your life? Now, I want each of you to ponder this. What I'm going to say next, I'm going to pause a second after I say it, but I want each of you to ponder this statement personally. I don't want you to think about somebody else. I don't want to talk about somebody at home or somebody across there, somebody sitting beside you. I want you to think about this and ponder this personally. I want you to consider this statement. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the question comes, do you belong to Christ? Does he have ownership and authority over you? Listen, the answer is either yes or no. And if your answer was no, or if your answer was I don't know, then it's the same as no. Then the question will come, have you or are you feeling the Spirit of God calling to you this morning? Do you feel God drawing you, saying to you, something is missing in your life? And you know it. There's something missing in my life. Listen, if that's you today, you come when the music begins, you step out, and I'll help you find what you're missing. For his name is Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus and your Jesus and how he wants you to be in a relationship with him and him with you. Today, this day. For the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Or how about you Christians? If the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning that you are not living the life in Christ that you should be living, you mean Christians not living a life they should? That's what I'm talking about. You belong to God, yes. You are his, yes, but yet you don't spend any time with him through his word or through his people. I'm not talking about coming to church. If all you're doing is walking in on Sunday morning and walking out Sunday afternoon, and you're not connecting to the people of God, you should ask yourself, why aren't I? If you are that wayward child and have gotten yourself involved in things that you know your Heavenly Father does not approve of, if you're feeling convicted this morning, then you come and straighten that out. That conviction that God is putting in you is of God. And you need to straighten that out. He wants you to be where you need to be. And he wants you to be doing what you need to be doing. Conviction is a work of God in the life of his people. Or perhaps this. Perhaps God's Holy Spirit has confirmed in your heart that you are exactly where you need to be. And you're doing exactly what he's called you to do, because God will confirm that in your heart as well. Just as you're out of bounds, he'll tell you, hey, you're right in bounds. You're right where you need to be. So maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You're where you're supposed to be and you know where you're supposed to be. You know what? I got a word for you. Praise God. I literally mean that. Come and praise God. For you to be in that place is phenomenal. It is a blessing of the Lord in your life. Come and praise God and ask him to work in this church, people. Ask him to work in this church and in the lives of the people here. There are so many people here that need the movement of God in their lives. A lot. I'm not talking that they're out of bounds. I'm talking about they're living through things that are just horrible. Listen, you, Christian, who are where you're supposed to be, come and pray for these. Come and lift them up as be an intercessor for them. Ask God to move powerfully through his Holy Spirit. Would you do it? But the greatest of these is this, is God calling you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you take these words, Father, from your word and through your spirit, Lord, and you will place them into the hearts of your people, into the minds of those who you are drawing and calling to yourself. And Lord, that we would not hinder the Holy Spirit, but that we would move rightfully through him. Lord, that we would never deny you of what you ask from us. And Lord, that may be our very lives. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we ask you to move powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins, the altar is open.
Will you all please stand?
This place, don't forget who you are. You are a child of the King. Amen. Purchased with a price out of love, and that in him you have a guarantee of an inheritance that is beyond this world. So wherever you're at and whatever you're going through, it's going to get better. Amen. Depart in peace. I love you all. Thank you, and God bless.